All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, every time I teach, I review the previous lesson. So this week is False Christianity Part 3. We did Part 1 was Catholicism. Before that, we had done Islam. Does anyone remember what the last one was over? Wasn't Catholicism, wasn't Islam? Yes? Jehovah's Witness. Good job, Micah. Okay, so I might not need to review as much as I thought. Does anyone remember their main premise? And it was the problem that their founder, Charles Russell, had. And so he basically designed the whole religion around this thought. And yes, they have tons of beliefs, but it all stems from one thing. Does anyone remember? It's something that they don't believe exists. Ethan, you got it? Nope. Anyone else? Maybe. They don't believe that anything beyond the physical exists. So you don't have a soul, you don't have a spirit. That's why heaven is the earth. When you die, you're gone forever, and then God recreates you from his memory. And they have all sorts of interesting beliefs that all stem from the fact that nothing but the material exists. And the reason that it all started is because Russell had a problem with hell and eternal consequences for sin, basically. He didn't like to see God as a judge. So, and one other thing, does anyone remember what they did with the Bible? They came out with a new translation that no one knows who translated, and there was something specific about this Bible. Anyone? Okay, so they basically took every passage with the deity of Christ, every passage that talks about the supernatural or anything beyond the physical, and they kind of tried to change it, which ends up hurting them, because then the same passages or different passages with the same word, they translate correctly, so you can see where they switched on purpose. But anyway, so we talked about Catholicism. We talked about Jehovah's Witness. Today is Mormons. And in my estimation, after doing a lot of research, I would say that it's the most deceptive of all the false Christianities. And there's two reasons for this. The first one, like we went over with the Jehovah's Witness, they totally changed the Bible, right? They took the real Bible and then translated it to believe what, or to say what they believe. The Catholics, they added a whole portion to the Bible, the Apocrypha, right? And then they have all the teachings of the Pope, so they kind of add stuff too. Mormons, they didn't really add to the Bible in the sense of what the Jehovah's Witness and the Catholics have done. And in fact, their official Bible for the Church of the Latter-day Saints is the KJV. We use the exact same Bible they do, which makes it very interesting when you talk to a Mormon, you're like, well, we actually believe in, you know, the KJV because it was translated from the proper text, you know, it's translated the right way. They're like, oh, we do too. They're like, well, we believe, you know, that you need to go to heaven by faith in Jesus. We do too. Well, we believe that only through Jesus, you know, his sacrifice, can you have atone? Yeah, we do too. And before you know it, you're like, then how are we different names? Don't we believe all the same thing? And so it's very tricky. And what I already kind of alluded to, the second reason, not only is the KJV their official Bible, the second reason is they believe that Jesus is God and that salvation is by faith through grace. The only difference is they use completely different terms for the exact same words. So to them, everything I just said was completely different than what you're thinking through the biblical, you know, Romans 3, Romans 6, Romans 10, John 1, you know, all of those passages is what you thought when I said Jesus is the way, you know, Jesus' sacrifice makes it possible for us to go to heaven for eternity. We believe the Bible's the word of God. They'd say that, but they mean completely different things. So let me give you a couple examples. So the Bible to them, the Bible is correct only as far as it is correctly translated. It is basically trustworthy. It is only one of four standard works. The Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And none of those are considered infallible. Let me say it again. The Bible, the Covenants and Doctrines, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon, and none of those are considered infallible. We're going to get to what they have later, because if it's infallible, then it could need an update. Well, it does need an update, which is why they have another belief. So the Bible, they've added books to it, and it's kind of ironically just like the Mormons, you know, because they have the Quran, they have the Bible, they have their different teachings. They have one that's about the sayings of Muhammad. So they really have like three books they follow. So multiple books, But God, what does God mean to them? God is one of the countless gods in existence, an exalted man from another world who created the world that we live in today. He became a god by following the laws and ordinances of his god on that other world. So they believe that the God of our universe, the God in Genesis chapter 1 that created our universe, is from another universe, and he obeyed his god and became a god and then made all of us. So like it's an infinite progression of you do the right thing, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but you do the right thing, you become a god, you have your own universe. Those people that do the right thing, they become a god, then they make their own universe. And so basically we're the result of an alien who obeyed his god, who then became a god. And so it gets really weird, right? So let me go into a couple other ones. Jesus. They believe Jesus is the literal offspring of God the Father, the spirit brother of Satan, a god in the Godhead. He is Jehovah of the Old Testament compared to Elohim being the Father. He was the first spirit child to be born to the Father and Mother God, ordained as the Christ in the pre-existent grand council before the coming of the earth. So basically, an alien in some other universe obeyed his God, became a God. His first child was Jesus. And then Satan came along, then the rest of us came along, and we're all part of the children of God the Father and God the Mother. That's what they believe when they say Jesus. So, but we don't know that, right? So when they come up to say, hey, Jesus is the way to eternal life, and we believe in the KJV, you know, you're like, oh, that's great. That's it. And then you hear all this stuff. You're like, wait, what? So it sounds the same, but it's completely different. So if you're taking notes, an overview. Oh, one more real quick. The fall of mankind. Get this. According to one of their books, it's the book of Mosiah, chapter 3, 11 verse 11 through 16. They say that the fall of mankind, original sin, is a blessing, a necessary step in the progression of humanity to the level of Godhead. So in their minds, without the original sin, without all of us being condemned and needing to work our way to salvation, then everyone would become a god. So sin was necessary to root out the good people, the good Mormons, from all the rest of everyone, you know, so that only the select few can become their own god of their own universe. So they view sin, in essence, as a good thing when it goes to the original sin. So an overview of the lesson, how am I going to do it today? This is what we're going to cover. We're going to cover the history of Mormonism, give you a little bit so you know like where they started, what happened. You're going to find out something really interesting I never knew, and I think you'll be excited to learn. Then we're going to go into what they define the gospel as. How do you get saved? That way, when you talk to them, you can understand where they're coming from, what their goals are. Because before you reach them, you have to understand where they're coming from so you can lead them to the truth. Then we're going to go over, if we have time, and I brought my watch so I could try and keep time. We are going, Brother Scott and me must have the same problem. So we're going to go into some of Mormonism's beliefs. They have some crazy beliefs. I'm only going to cover a few of them. And then we're going to end with how to reach a Mormon, which is the main goal we have today. But we kind of have to lay the groundwork before we can get to the leading them. So history of Mormonism. Where did it begin? I think you guys know who started. Does anyone know the man who started Mormonism? Someone besides Ethan or Micah? Anybody? Okay. All right. Ethan. Yeah, good. It was Joseph Smith. He got the last name right. You know, James, Joseph, close enough, right? So Joseph Smith, he was born in Vermont, actually, and back in 1805. And when he was 14 years old, it was 1820, he was walking around in the woods. And he claims he was contemplating the problems with all the different denominations of churches. So back then you had the Puritans, the Methodists, you know, from Wesley, and you had the Baptist. I don't know how many different denominations. There might have been a couple more, you know, in his local area. But you did have several different, and they all said they believed the Bible, and they all did different things, right? You had some from the Church of England, you had Catholics, so I guess those could be considered denominations, possibly. But anyway, so he's like, they all believe the same Bible, but they all believe different things, so something's wrong. And he was contemplating that when he says that God the Father and Jesus appeared to him and told him not to join any denomination. And so he went back home, and then apparently he went back out in the woods again. And I don't know why he keep going back out of the woods. I don't know what was out there, but something for him to have all this stuff happen to him, right? So then he claims at 17 he went into the woods and an angel named Moroni appeared to him and showed him in the ground where these gold tablets were buried. And these gold tablets were buried by some ancient Jews that were from Egypt that came over here and wrote down a revelation about God and buried it, right? And so he found it, and then God gave him the strength to translate it, and that became the Book of Mormon. So then he translates it into the Book of Mormon. The time period of the accounts of the Book of Mormon are from 600 BC to 400 AD. At least, that's what they claim, which is interesting because I'm not going to go into all the contradictions, but I'll just tell you one interesting one. In the Book of Mormon, there's French words, there's words from languages and peoples that weren't even around 600 BC. So it begs the question, if this is an account from 600 BC, how are there nations, languages in there that haven't even been formed for another 1,000, 1,500-ish years? There's some problems, but I'm not here to just pick at little things. I want to give you the big picture and then just how to reach them, because we could go into all day of the weird stuff. But so then he gets a following and they move to Missouri. Oh, I'm sorry, they move from New York to Ohio. Something happens in Ohio. There was a massacre where Mormons killed like 120 people. They were on a mountain. I don't know. I didn't research that fully, so I don't know if that's why they moved again from Ohio. But anyway, something happened. They moved from Ohio to Missouri. Well, in Missouri, there was a printing press apparently that didn't like them. So they were sending out newspapers saying, "Hey, come help us get rid of these weird people. They're crazy. They believe this, they believe that, they say this about the Bible." And they were just bad-mouthing them, trying to get followers to kick them out. Well, Joseph Smith and his brother had had enough. They sneak into the printing press shop and destroy the whole place. I don't know if they set it on fire. I don't know if they just smashed the printing press so they couldn't use it. Anyway, they destroyed a printing press. Well, the police come and put them in jail. Well, the town already didn't like Joseph Smith and his, merry band of followers. So they broke into jail and killed Joseph Smith and his brother because they were sick of him, right? Well, that's when something interesting that I never knew happened. The church, the Mormons, they split into two different sections of belief. So his second in command, a guy named Brigham Young, he took most of the followers from where they were in Missouri to where they are now in Utah, right? And so that's the Mormon church we know today. They are the Church of the Latter-day Saints. What I didn't know is there's a second group of Mormons, and those are called the Reorganized Church of the Latter-day Saints. And that was his wife and his son took the remaining followers and went to a different place and started this. And I was like, huh, so there's the Church of Latter-day Saints and there's the Reorganized Church of Latter-day Saints. I wonder what the difference is. And this is really interesting. And I'm not trying to just boil it down to something that's minute. I'm sure there's more differences in this. I looked it up and couldn't find much. But the main difference is polygamy. So Brigham Young had a ton of wives, just like Joseph Smith did. He went to Utah and they continued polygamy there. It was acceptable, right? It hadn't been outlawed in the US yet, so it wasn't a legal problem. That came later. But at the time when it happened, they had multiple wives. Well, Joseph Smith's wife takes the son and some followers and goes and starts, the Reorganized Church. And ironically, polygamy is outlawed. So we have a man who has 23 wives go and say, "Yeah, polygamy is good." Then we have the wife of Joseph Smith saying, "No, polygamy is not good." And those, I don't know if, like I said, there's probably more differences, but that's the main difference that at least was online from the church's website, right? I went to their official website, looked up their doctrine statement, and they had a thing about how they're different than, the LDS church. So in essence, that's the history of Mormonism. Joseph Smith, he went to the woods, saw a vision, went to the woods, found golden tablets, which magically disappeared later, but he had just enough time to make the Book of Mormon out of it, took his followers to a place, destroyed a printing press, gets murdered in jail, and then his church splits, and the main part of his church is in Utah now that Brigham Young continued, and that's what we know as Mormonism today. So when someone says he's a Mormon, they're coming from the Brigham Young group. So what is the gospel according to Mormonism? What do they believe is the way to heaven? And this is where it gets really interesting, and I think this will be a help to us today. So First thing, this is in the Book of Mormon, the Book of Alma, chapter 11, verse 37. And I say unto you again that he cannot save them in their sins. This is talking about God to humans. So God cannot save humans in their sin. For I cannot deny his word, and he hath said that no unclean thing shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, how can ye be saved except ye inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, ye cannot be saved in your sins. So the first tenet that they have of their salvation is no one can be saved if they have sin. So you have to completely get rid of your sin to be saved. And that kind of sounds like what we believe, but it gets very different in a few steps. So the second thing they say is, and this is in 2 Nephi 25:23, it says, "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that ye are saved after all we can do." So listen to that distinction very quickly. We are saved by grace, or for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. So you cannot be saved if you have sin. You are saved by grace after you're finished doing everything in your human possibility of what we're going to talk about next. So, okay, so what do you have to do with all that you can do until you're saved by grace? And this is in Alma 11:37. "On the same basis, men cannot be saved in their sins. The Lord has ordained the laws by which salvation and all good things come. And until obedience prepares the way, the promised blessings are withheld. Men can no more," and this is a BYU professor, in his study of the New Testament, he says, "men can no more be saved without obedience than they can be healed without faith. All things operate by law. Blessings result from obedience to the law and are withheld where there is no obedience." So they say that you can't get saved if you have sin in your life in any way, shape, or form. To get saved, you need to follow the laws that God has set up for salvation. And once you've done all that you can do, well, then God saves you by grace, right? And it gets even worse, okay? So the next thing that they believe, this is from the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi 3, verse 7. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded me. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he hath commanded them." So this is from Matt Slick. He's one of the writers for CARM.org, which is a Christian apologetic site. He says, "So the Mormon has to keep the commandments to be saved and has no excuse for not doing them. In other words, Mormonism teaches that the Mormon must keep all the commandments all the time to be saved. And if that isn't all, the Mormon must also deny himself of all ungodliness in order for God's grace to be sufficient." And that's found in Moroni 10:32. It says, "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you." So before getting into the next part, so basically they say that if you have any sin, you can't be saved. To even start getting saved, you have to follow all the commandments. And then when you follow all the commandments, and on top of that, you deny all the sin in your life. So you have to do ultimate good and stay away from all evil. Then God gives you his grace. You only deserve his grace at that point, and that's ultimately how you get saved. So not only do you have to follow all the commandments for salvation, which is, you know, being a good Mormon and all the stuff that they believe in. But you also have to not sin ever. So what happens if you do sin? And what is and this is the teachings of the president of the church. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you what they believe about the president. They believe that the president can receive revelations from God. So the Bible isn't infallible, the Book of Mormon isn't infallible, the Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price are not infallible. They can be wrong. So God gives the president of the Mormon Church updates every time they need to. So anytime a problem comes along, guess what? The president just received revelation from God, and they have a new thing, and that's what gets added to the Doctrines and Covenants. And what is repentance? This is from the president of the church. Wilford Woodruff is his name. And what is repentance? The forsaking of sin. The man who repents, if he be a swearer, swears no more, or a thief, steals no more. He turns away from all former sin and commits them no more. It is not repentance to say, I repent today, then steal tomorrow. That is the repentance of the world, which is displeasing in the sight of God. The miracle of forgiveness is available to all those who turn from their evil deeds and return no more, because the Lord said in a revelation to us in our day, go your ways and sin no more, but unto the soul who sinneth shall the former sins return, saith the Lord your God. So, if you mess up at any point in your entire life, all your former sins come back on you. Which is why they say that you have to follow all the commandments and on top of that, forsake all ungodliness, period. And if any sin comes anywhere near you, guess what? Everything comes flooding back and you're not saved. And because you have to be worthy of God's grace before you can get saved. So this is like, in my mind, this is Catholicism on steroids. Like, you don't go to confession once a week to get, you know, your sins cleansed and just pay your way into heaven as long as the Pope says so. Now you have to be like the perfect of perfect, and maybe then you're sufficient for God's grace. And if you are, well, then you'll be a god in your universe one day. That's basically their salvation. So let's see. We have no time for some of their Mormon beliefs. I already went into the president getting revelation from God continually. So that's basically Mormonism in a nutshell. The part that split into Utah from Brigham Young, they outlawed polygamy now because it's illegal, but that's basically what they teach. From the combination of their four books, that's what they believe salvation is. They have a lot of other things. They believe in high standards, so they're not allowed to drink caffeine, so they would not be for coffee. You know, they can't have soda. I'd have to look into this, but I'm pretty sure they're the ones that don't believe in having a birthday or celebrating Christmas or any of those things. So they have extremely high standards, and they believe in family, a family unit, preserving the family. They're completely against divorce. They're completely against a lot of practices that are in the world that destroy the family. So to an outsider, you know, they look like very good people. So how do we reach a Mormon? If you know a Mormon, how do you evangelize one? Well, I found an article online from a former Mormon who got saved, and now he's a deacon of a Baptist church. He went to seminary. He teaches a Sunday school class, and this is what he had to say. He said, when evangelizing Mormons, we should not debate Mormonism as an abstract system. So before I continue, basically what he's saying is, if someone comes up and says, I'm a Mormon, you don't immediately light into them. How could you believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers and that there was an alien who became God from... He's saying, don't treat everyone the same, and here's why. He says, we should be lovingly engaging with a real, living Mormon person. Most Mormons are not theological scholars. They are usually more interested in living a good and moral life. As a result of the LDS Church's emphasis on morality and family, a general lack of doctrinal understanding is among its members. Many Mormons today are unfamiliar with historic and even contemporary church teachings. We cannot assume that just because the church has taught something, an individual Mormon believes it. You need to take the time to know what your Latter-day Saint friend believes and then respond to his or her faith in light of the truth of God's word. So, basically, and which is completely different than Jehovah's Witness, to become a Jehovah's Witness, you have to become an expert in their doctrine and be able to refute everything that anyone could ever tell you. And that's basically how you join their church. Mormons are completely different. They attract people by their high standards and by their defense of the family, which in a society where the family is so attacked, people are drawn to that. They're like, you know what? I don't want to get divorced. I want to have a good, solid family. They emphasize it. They join them. They have no idea about, like, God the Father just being a human who became a God, and there was a God before that, and Jesus and Satan are brothers, and salvation is impossible to attain, basically. And some Mormons have no idea what you're talking about. So if you come to them and just be like, you're an idiot, and here's 20 reasons why, you're never going to reach them, because those 20 reasons, they're wrong. They didn't even think that in the first place. So the first thing is, it's a case-by-case basis. A lot of these people are just wanting a high standard, and they're misguided. The next thing is, don't be combative. So the Mormons actually, there's a verse in the Book of Mormon that says you need to pray as you read the Book of Mormon and ask God to give you peace if it's really God's word. Because they understand it's not the Bible, and a lot of people's objection when they join is, hey, this isn't the Bible. Why is this true? Well, pray and see if God gives you peace. And so they equate truth with their feeling. And it's not a good thing, but it's what they are. So, right, we can teach them, hey, truth is, regardless of your feelings, you could feel bad about the truth and that doesn't make it not true. But instead of getting to that with them, what I'm trying to say is don't be combative, because if you start getting at them like, you don't believe the real Bible, let me teach you what Romans says, you need to get saved, you're going to hell, then they are going to feel, very like, oh, I don't feel peace about this. And they're immediately going to equate you with not God's truth, not peace, because they've been praying to see if the Book of Mormon is God's will and they have peace about it. So I'm not saying you have to baby them. I'm just saying don't be overly combative on purpose, because that's just going to get them to not listen to anything you ever tell them. So take it on a case-by-case basis. Don't be combative. There's several contradictions within their own writings, and obviously there's contradictions with their writings in the Bible. And I can give you a list later if you'd like. Come see me. There was like 20 questions you can ask a Mormon of stuff that doesn't add up and gets them to start questioning, being like, maybe this isn't right. Here, let me look into it further, and they can start researching the Bible. One of the main verses that I would tell them for their other three books, if they ask you, well, why don't you believe in all the extra revelation that God gave us? The Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Real quick, then we're leaving. Look at verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Eight chapters later in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 says, what thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. The main reason that we don't accept the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrines and Covenants, and everything that the current president has revealed from God is because we believe from the Bible that we are not supposed to add or take away from God's word, right? And everything God has said. And the way you define adding is based off of the principles of Scripture. Who is allowed to write Scripture? Well, it has to be a prophet. It has to be an apostle. There are different tests that we can verify that what has been written in the whole of humanity is God's word or not, right? And we can get into that later. I might do that next week. I'm contemplating on it, but there is a set fact that God has laid out of the standard he has for his word. He talked about a prophet. If what they say doesn't come to pass, then you know they're not from me. So in the Old Testament, one of the tests they had was the test of a prophet to see if he was actually from God. And if he was, then they would believe his word. Hence Daniel and Moses and all the other prophets that were Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? All of those, they had to follow a list of tests and they had to meet it, right? For the New Testament, it had to be an eyewitness or someone directly connected to Christ. They wrote eyewitnesses' account. It wasn't people 400 years later writing what they thought. And then 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the completion of Scriptures ending the sign gifts, and the sign gifts were actually given so that if someone had a message from God, they could prove that they were from God. They had supernatural power. They could drink poison and not die. They could speak in tongues. There was like tons of sign gifts, and all of those were authentication factors. So connected with revelation from God is observable, provable, and verifiable tests. It's not just anyone goes into a forest, sees some mushrooms, maybe gets a little too close, starts hallucinating, and says God the Father appeared to him. And I'm not saying that Joe Smith smelled mushrooms. I'm just saying that you need more than just saying you went into the forest and someone appeared to you and this is the book you found in gold that disappeared. Like, to be God's word and to obey these verses of not adding or taking away to the Bible, you have to have the verifiable test of apostolicity, canonicity, Catholicity, and I can go into all of those next week. But it is very easy to match up whether it's God's word or not. And that is the reason that we can explain to Mormons why we don't hold to their other three doctrine or their other three books and why we only go to this one. And then the last thing I'm going to leave you with, and we're done. The main thing, though, is prayer. I have found that different people with, or people with different worldviews cannot be changed by a great argument. I found that out the hard way at work, right? I work with an atheist. I work with three Muslims. I work with a Christian who doesn't know what they believe. They're not a Christian. They just claim, right? But I would go and I would find out their problem because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. And I'd give them the perfect argument. And it still wouldn't work. They would be like, well, you know, and they still don't believe you. You can have the perfect argument and it means nothing if the Holy Spirit isn't working in their life. With any Mormon you are trying to lead to Christ, you have to be praying for them. And this goes with any false Christianity or any unsaved believer. You have to be praying. So if you take the stuff that I showed you today and go and meet a Mormon friend and be like, I'm going to get you saved and hear da, 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 it's not going to work. You have to be praying. The Holy Spirit has to be working. And through the Holy Spirit working, plus equipping them with showing them the biblical command for adding or taking away, plus explaining to them the true doctrine of salvation and explaining to them where they've gone wrong, that is how you can be how you can lead a Mormon to the Lord. So let's go ahead and bow our head, close our eyes. We got to get out of here. Thanks for listening. I hope this was a help. There's a lot of Mormons in the area, so it's not odd for you to meet one, and hopefully you can use these tips and pointers, and now that you understand where they're coming from, be able to at least present them with a gospel that they can relate to and move to the truth from. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity I got to teach about Mormonism, Lord, how we can reach them. Lord, you told us to have an answer to anyone who asks us of the reason of hope that lieth within us. That includes a Mormon. I pray that we'll take these notes to heart. Lord, please bless the main service. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.